Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Let us pray. Father, we just we say, come Holy Spirit, join us in this place right here, right now, Father, as we come to worship you and study your word, Father, that brings so much healing, brings so much peace, that delivers us from so many things, Father. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this mighty word and this mighty message today, Father God, as we receive you in spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, there's my sermon title, A Spiritual Battle. Amen? A Spiritual Battle. In last week's sermon, we finished by talking about the narrow escape from a physical battle that Jesus had been facing in his hometown in Nazareth. But this week he's going to face an even more widespread enemy of demons in a spiritual battle that we all are still in today. Amen? There was a singer named Kurt Cobain. There he is. Kurt Cobain ended his life about 28 years ago in 1994, filled with bitterness and anger. He was the founder and the lead singer of a group called Nirvana. I know a lot of us remember that. His violent suicide had prompted a lot of questions. And I remember when it happened, because I was the long-haired rocker guy back then anyways. And me and all my friends are like, how could he do this, right? So we said, why? He had it all. He had a great career. He had dedicated fans all over the world. He had millions of dollars. He had a beautiful wife and a 19-month-old daughter. So why would he kill himself? To many, it made no sense. But Kurt Cobain was simply living out his belief to its logical conclusion. And he believed that there was no God and that there was no meaning or no purpose to life. And he was the center of his own universe. He worshipped himself. He was the center of his own universe. His music, his poetry, his music clearly showed what he believed. He had some dark songs and some dark lyrics. Kurt Cobain pioneered grunge rock, who kind of brought the alternative rock that we have today. And Cobain was very vocal about his bitterness that came from when he was a child. He was a child of divorce, and he had moved around many times, eventually becoming homeless. And he just felt that life had been rotten and meaningless to him. And his music often spoke of his anger, and it often spoke of his disillusionment. And one of his songs that he wrote, it was never released because it was so objectionable, but it was called, I Hate Myself and I Want to Die. That was the name of his song that he wanted to release. And so his dips into despair got deeper and deeper. They continued to get deeper and deeper. But Cobain had no idea that he was in the midst of a spiritual battle. He had no idea. And he believed the lies of Satan, that life had no meaning and no purpose. He believed, he had passion, but he had no fulfillment in his life. He had passion for a lot of things, but no fulfillment. He had a void in his heart that nothing he pursued could fill it. We've talked about this many times here in the church. And he believed that nothing could fill that. But he had no purpose, no meaning, so he played his life out to its logical conclusion, death. And many rock stars have done the same thing, as we know. Cobain needed a friend. He needed a friend that would compassionately point him to a hope through a saving grace of Jesus Christ. He needed a friend that was closer than a brother. He needed Jesus in his life. Growing up myself in a culture of, like Pastor Rick says, drugs, sex, and rock and roll, we joked around a lot about hell and about Satan. It was a joke. We used to idolize bands singing about a highway to hell or the number of the beast. A couple of them right here. That used to be a joke to me. not realizing the spiritual battle that we were losing to the evil one by making light of these things. Amen? I just found out in the last couple of months, ran into some old friends of mine, that quite a few of my friends from the bad old days lost their spiritual battle, and they've lost their lives. But for those of us who live and breathe today, it's not too late. Amen? For those of us who live and breathe today, it's not too late. The battle rages on. Amen? The battle rages on for all of us. And we must always remember that, like the song said, the war is already won. Amen? The war is already won when we live our lives for Christ. Thanks be to God. So the Lord comes into our lives so we can be set free. The Lord comes into our lives to set us free. He comes to give us peace and freedom. But the enemy comes to enslave us and to steal our souls. And like the Bible says, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? If we put all of our hope and all of our trust in this world, the demons can easily take over our lives like they did in today's text, or like they had done in today's text. Our first verse says that Jesus had gone down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Now remember, Jesus' primary calling was to teach. That's why he came, to teach us about the kingdom and about God. And he knew exactly where to go to do that. He would go to the synagogues. He would go to teach in the synagogues. So Jesus' authority was not only evident in his teaching, though, but it was also evident in his healing. They were amazed by every action that the Savior took. And in verse 33, it says that he was in the synagogue and there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and that impure spirit cried out at the top of his voice. So there was a demon in the church where Jesus was teaching. Right? Of course there is. Is there demons in the church today? They're here to gossip, they're here to disrupt, and they're here to cause dissent. And you probably won't even notice them, but they're here. Amen? They can come through those doors just as easy as any of us can. 2 Corinthians 11:14, when Paul was speaking to the false apostles, he said, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." And this demon-possessed individual, he says in the next verse, he says to Jesus, he says, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" I guess these demons kind of felt like they were entitled to do their evil. Why was this Son of Man coming to interrupt their evil ways? They had been free to do their evil work and possess people for many centuries, but now they knew the Savior had come. They knew the Savior had come, and they would say to him, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Remember, none of the people around this time really knew who Jesus was yet. Amen? I was trying to tell them, but they didn't really know who he was yet. But the demons, they knew who he was, and they were calling him by name in an attempt to exercise some kind of control over him or to expose him. The demons were always trying to expose Jesus, probably because they knew that he didn't want that. And then it happens again in Luke 8, which we'll preach about in the coming months. It says, "When he, the demon-possessed man, saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice once again, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me.'" This was not the kind of statement that you would hear from a human, right? "Don't torture me." This was a demon possession type of statement. Because at that time, there were few people who knew who Jesus was. Pate wrote that the demons knew that the advent of the kingdom of God had come. The demons knew. And that it would spell the demise of demonic control all over the world. So Jesus would shut these demons up, and it would definitely not be the last time he had to do that. Amen? Jesus would continue to tell these demons to be quiet when they would come out of these people. When I first became a supervisor of a company, and not just the crew, but of the whole company, I was thrown into the deep end right away. And for those of you who've heard my testimony, you know, this job that I was at for 17 years was part of my recovery and part of the restoration of my life through Jesus Christ in this job. I started out in a warehouse, I became a driver, and at this point, overnight, I became a supervisor. And overnight, I became the authority over my coworkers. Amen? And this was one of the most difficult things that I had ever done, if any of you have ever experienced this. And it took years for me to earn their respect, and it took years for me to build these relationships. And I had the authority right away, but I didn't have the experience. I had the authority, but I didn't have the experience. I had the power, but I knew nothing of humility. You know, I knew nothing of humility. And I even got power hungry quite a few times, and I would get into shouting matches because I was the boss, right? They had to do what I was going to say, right? So I would get into shouting matches with my employees, and I would think to myself, am I really mature enough to do this job? Did I have the wisdom that I needed to perform this job? And it took a lot of perseverance, stress, and patience, but I survived that position for almost 8 years. Almost 8 years I did that, and eventually I earned the respect of my employees and my peers. But Jesus commanded these demons, when he commanded these demons, the respect came immediately. He didn't have to wait for his respect. The respect came immediately because they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And the next verse, it says, Jesus said, "Be quiet, come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all, and came out without injuring him. So Luke is painting a picture here of a scene for us as the demon throws the man's body down on the ground before exiting. Sort of reminded me of the movie The Exorcist, right? When they were exorcising that demon out of the girl, right, in the movie. But it wouldn't take quite as long for Jesus to do it. Amen? It wouldn't take that long for Jesus to do it. And it would do the man no harm. So I guess as a doctor, Luke wanted to let us know that the man wasn't harmed in the exorcism. Amen? Many people, of course, at this time were performing exorcisms, but they weren't always successful. But when Jesus commanded a demon, the demon would listen every time. When Jesus commanded a demon, they would listen. Because they knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of Man. And everyone else soon would know as well, because Jesus' time had now come. And in verse 36, it says that all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? With what authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." They were amazed. But why did Jesus heal this possessed man, right? He was supposed to be there to teach. Why was he healing him? Well, the man was making a scene right in the middle of the worship service, right? The manifestation of the demon in Jesus' presence caused him to act. And that's what Jesus did. He would act. Jesus didn't go out looking for possessed people. They came looking for him. They wanted him to cast out the demons. They came to him and manifested in his presence. And he would always exercise his love by healing them. These miracles of power were to be a sign of the new age. These miracles, he was showing them a sign of the new age. This is what God wanted to do in their lives and in all of our lives. Amen? This is the kind of healing he wants to do. He wants to heal all of us of any demonic presence in our lives. And he wants to exercise his love for us by saving us. That's why we're here. Amen? Amen. Jesus would always exercise his authority by setting a person free. And he still does today. He sets us all free. Thanks be to God. And verse 37 says that the news had spread about him throughout the surrounding area. People were really starting to talk about Jesus, and I'm sure he was all over their social media of that day. Amen? I believe at this point, he was beginning to be recognized as the Messiah. And as you'll see in next week's text, you'll see that they start to call him Lord as he chooses his apostles. They'll start to call him Lord. Then in the next verse, Jesus would leave the synagogue and he would go to the home of Simon. Okay, I got a question for the Bible scholars out there. Was this the first time that Jesus had met Simon Peter? It wasn't, right? Remember in John 1, verse 35, it said, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. And then Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which translated is Peter." And that's how he got his name, Simon Peter. So Jesus had definitely met Simon Peter before they went to the house. Amen? So in this event today, in today's text, would be happening much later. What we're talking about today would happen much later, okay? And this would be the first time, second time. But anyways, this would explain why they were going to Simon's house, okay? Because Simon was already part of the band of people that were following Jesus, okay? The ones that knew who Jesus was. So they would go to his house, and as they entered Simon's house, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering. The verse says, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and the fever left her. Amen, right? He rebuked the fever. In Matthew's account, it just says that he took her hand, right? But in Luke's account, it actually says that he rebuked the fever. And this is coming from a doctor, amen? Luke was a doctor. So he's making it clear that it wasn't, you know, it was a rebuke, amen? To rebuke someone, the definition is to express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or because of their actions. That's rebuking somebody. We would rebuke a child for acting up, right? Or we would rebuke an alcoholic for getting drunk. But to rebuke a fever is amazing. That's only something that Jesus could do. Amen? And this is a doctor's point of view. Okay? So this was the power of Christ. He would rebuke demons. He would rebuke storms. And yes, he would even rebuke sickness. And he still does it today. Amen? He still does it today. The power of Jesus Christ still heals many people today. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once, it says. She got up at once and started to serve them. She had a miraculous and a complete healing instantaneously. Have any of you ever had a high fever? Right? Sure we all have, right? Remember what happens after your fever breaks? You're weak, right? You're wiped out. It might take you 24 hours even to get up out of bed, right? But this woman, she just gets up and starts to serve. Amen? She just gets up and starts to serve. Only Jesus could heal in this manner. Only Jesus can truly rebuke the waves and the demons and the sickness in all of our lives. Verse 40 said, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them all. So this was at sunset. Jesus had been healing and teaching. He had been healing people and teaching people all day, and he was tired. Jesus was tired. But remember Jesus, he was in a human body, right? He felt the fatigue like we do. He felt pain like we do. But they weren't going to allow him to rest yet. They were not going to allow him to rest yet. You see, the Jews, they had been waiting for sunset because it was the Sabbath. And they weren't allowed to be healing people on the Sabbath. But at sunset, the Sabbath was over. So at sunset, they would bring people from all various kinds of sickness, and Jesus would heal them all. But Jesus was tired. Amen? But Jesus always put people before himself. What would Jesus do? He always put people before himself. And that's what he calls us to do too. Amen? But we all have to remember that our faith and our prayers bring much healing as well. Because we allow God to work through us, through our prayers. Amen? It's called intercessory prayer, right? Praying for other people. And it's very powerful. And most of us, if not all of us in this church, have experienced the healing of the prayers of the people. The intercessory prayers of the people, which is the church. In 2018 and 2019, I almost lost two of my closest cousins to sickness brought on by their alcoholism. I had grown up with these guys. We were all drinking our lives away, all of us. But the Lord delivered me in 2015 from my alcoholism. Amen? And as I said last week, when the Lord delivers us, he starts to use us. Amen? When the Lord delivers us, he starts to use us in a mighty way for his purpose. And in the case of both of my cousins, they would reach out to me and they would ask for prayer and guidance from their hospital beds from day one. And I would run to their side and I would pray for their healing, but more importantly, I would pray for their salvation. We would pray together for their salvation. And one of them would almost die from stage 4 cancer. And the other one was just hours away from dying due to internal bleeding. But both of them would be saved by the intercessory prayers of this church. Amen? And the power of Jesus Christ, of course. And they would be forever grateful. Today they're completely healed and they're living their best lives. They were here at the last service. I had them stand up, but they're living their best lives. They're a testament to the miraculous and authoritative healing power that's found in the name of Jesus Christ. I remember both Alex and Mondo, that's their names. I remember both Alex and Mondo, as soon as they were well enough to get out and about, they began to witness to their family members and to their friends who were still in their addictions, who were still sick. And they would witness and testify to the healing power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And they still do today. They still witness and testify all the time to what Jesus did to save them. Thanks be to God. And, today he continues to restore them and to restore their families. Their families have just, oh my God, just the restoration. These guys were the walking dead. That's how bad their alcoholism was. And today they are the spiritual leaders in their homes. Amen. Amen. And verse 41 says that moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. I wonder just how many people were demon-possessed. It says many in the text, right? It says many. I believe that there were many demons about at this time, the first coming of Jesus. And we believe there's going to be many demons at the second coming of Jesus as well. Maranatha, amen? And it could be today. Maranatha. So as the demons came out, Jesus would not allow them to speak. He would not allow them to speak. Jesus kept the demons from talking about him because he didn't want their testimony to be relied upon. He didn't want the people to hear the testimony of the demons. And it's the same for us. When we give our testimony, and everyone has a testimony. I don't care if you're in recovery or not. We all have a testimony. Do we glorify the bad old days of possibly even demon possession? Or do we glorify the restored days that we have found through the Savior of Jesus Christ, through our Savior Jesus Christ? We should let our testimony speak of the victory that we have found in Jesus Christ. And each and every one of us, I guarantee you, have a testimony. And verse 42 says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Now, were they trying to keep Jesus from leaving because he was the Messiah? Or because he was feeding them and healing them and doing all these miracles, right? They were still seeing the world. They were still seeing Jesus through a worldly vision. They just wanted what they could get from Jesus. They wanted him to heal them. They wanted him to feed them. But Jesus didn't come to perform miracles, not primarily. Jesus came to teach them and to reveal God to them. That's why he came. But his compassion would always come out when he saw a need. Thus all the healing. Amen? If someone came and they needed healing, Jesus would heal them. He loved everybody like a brother and so much more. Verse 43 says that Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." It says the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the concept of the reign of God in men's hearts. That's the kingdom of God today. But one day, that kingdom of God will be right here on earth. Amen? And like it says in our Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen? That's what that means. Heaven on earth. Then Jesus says, "That is why I was sent." He was sent to proclaim the good news and to teach. Not just to perform miracles or win battles, right? He didn't come to conquer countries or to fight an army. Amen? He came to teach. He was sent to teach. And that's why they called him rabbi, right? Rabbi means teacher. Amen? They called him rabbi because he was their teacher. Jesus' ministry was about the message, not about the miracles. The miracles were meant to point to the message, but the message was the important thing. And and those miracles still point to the message today. But the message, it's the message that brings salvation. It's the message that brings eternal life. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for the healing, but it's the message that's going to bring you eternal life. And we're going to say a prayer at the end of the sermon that receives that message and brings salvation as well. And so it was about the preaching. It was about preaching the message of Christ. That's what it was about. There was a middle-aged farmer who wanted to be a preacher for years, but he wasn't sure if it was God's will for his life. And one day, while he was working out in the field, he decided to rest under a tree, And as he looked up in the sky, he saw that the clouds seemed to form the letters P and C. As he thought about it, he realized that must stand for Preach Christ. Immediately, he jumped up, he sold his farm, and he went out to preach Christ. He was convinced that this was what God was leading him to do. Amen? But unfortunately, he turned out to be a horrible preacher. And after one of his sermons, a neighbor turned to his wife and whispered in her ear and said, "I'm not so sure that God wasn't trying to tell him to plant corn." Amen? Plant corn, PC, huh? So I guess maybe we weren't all meant to preach the Word of God. Amen? But Christ was. That's why he came, to preach the Word of God. And in our last verse, it says that he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He kept on preaching. Some translations say Galilee. Some say north of Judea proper. And some say near the Sea of Galilee. But in any case, Jesus was moving, and he would continue to move from place to place while teaching and, of course, healing. Because that was his mission. That was his act of love for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen? Amen. All right. So like I said, now we're going to recite the sinner's prayer that's going to bring salvation to us all. Amen? And if you're able to stand, please stand, and we'll say this together. Amen? All right. One, two, three. Oh God, I know that I am a sinner. I believe Jesus was my substitute when he died on the cross. I believe his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection were for me. I now receive him as my Savior. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of salvation, and everlasting life because of your merciful grace. Amen. Amen. And if you guys said that prayer, I believe we're all saved. Amen? Let us pray.